The Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. This morning's message entitled The Call and the Cost of Discipleship. No surprise to you that we live in a world of memberships. We have gym memberships, healthcare, that's insurance memberships, credit card memberships, because membership has its privileges, says the old ad. We have shopping memberships, online service memberships, entertainment memberships. The average American, more or less, but the average American has around 18 loyalty program memberships under their name. So it would make sense that we might think of the church in the same light. You meet the criteria, you sign up, and you get the benefits. And there are benefits. But the Word of God presents a very different picture of belonging as compared to our modern membership programs. In fact, I don't think that the Lord's membership program would sell too well in our world. But our Lord will teach His followers of the call and the cost of discipleship in today's text. Luke chapter 9, if you would follow along, I'll read verses 23 through 27 as we continue in our study through Luke's gospel. He is Jesus here, verse 23 of Luke chapter 9. He said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Would you pray with me? Father, this morning we tackle a very confrontational passage of Scripture. Jesus doesn't confront us with this truth and leave us alone. He gives us some solid reasoning and then an incredible example. But still, it is a tough pill to swallow. And so we will need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to truth this morning so that we can take this passage and do with it as is intended by you. God, may it sharpen us, may it change us, and may it help us to live faithfully for our Lord Jesus. As we have been learning, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Savior. And because He is the Savior, there is a response that is required by all who would follow Him. So again, use the passage to accomplish your will in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text begins with Jesus' words, "If anyone would come after me." And I'm going to ask, you do this well, but I'm going to ask in just emphasize that you listen to me very, very carefully as I explain if anyone would come after me. Because it is so important for us to understand what God is doing. Would come after implies something. So as Jesus states these words, He has just wrapped up both hearing the confession of His apostles, "You are the Christ of God," and He has just leveled on them the fact that Christ of God means something that they didn't expect. It means that the Son of Man, that's the Christ of God, that's Jesus, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day raised. So on the heels of that, instruction to the disciples, the 12, He turns in verse 23, he said to all. Remember, there's a massive crowd that's been following Jesus, and he does communicate to the crowd that has been following. If anyone would come after, that implies that a person wishes to follow Jesus. One must desire to follow Jesus. Now, we know this. We know that our flesh and our natural mind does not want to do that. 1 John chapter 2, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And this is a relational identifier, 1 John being written to believers, and so this is a mark of identification. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can identify who is saved and who is not saved. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And so the person referenced here has their eyes on the world. The love of the Father is not in them. What is it that they love? What is it that they want? The desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is what their attention has been drawn to. None of that is from the Father, it's from the world. We know in Romans chapter 3, though vast in its context and its deep theological roots, basically, Romans chapter 3 says man chooses sin. This is what we do. Because we are born in sin, this is what we choose. We don't choose God, we choose sin. And that key punctuary statement is all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. There is no exception to that. John 6:44, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And then we saw last week, we cross-referenced Matthew chapter 16, verse 17. After Peter says, you are the Christ of God, Jesus says to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I say all of this and I reference all of this simply to say this. This is good news. The very desire to come after Jesus is evidence of God's work in the heart. And you and I do this all the time. We say, would you pray for so-and-so, my relative who is unsaved? We've been praying for him for years. I had an opportunity to see him the other day. I again shared God's truth of salvation, and this time he listened. And what do we say? God's working on him. Yes, yes, he is. So all of these verses and so many more lead us to that conclusion. God is working. God is drawing. God is positioning people to receive the good news of his son Jesus. I want to introduce you to a verse. Maybe you're familiar with it, maybe you're not, but I think it is very, very helpful for us as we consider salvation and what it means to come after Jesus. It's found in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. Again, I have it up here on the screen for you, where we read, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. Psalm 45 is addressing Israel, and there is a call for Israel to acknowledge the fact that God will send the Messiah, and their only hope is in that Messiah. Their hope is not being Israel. Their hope is being and receiving, being exposed to and receiving the news about the Messiah. That is their hope, their faith in God's work, God's working. Though Israel is God's chosen nation, to bring about the Messiah, to receive the promises, to have an exalted place in God's future ministry, even though they are God's chosen people, the call to repent and believe in Jesus Christ, the Messiah of God, is universal. And by universal, what we mean is this: it includes them as well. Israel is saved as they turn to me. What does that word turn look like in the New Testament? It is the word repent. Repent means turn. So you notice here in verse 22, the two commands. These are not suggestions. These are commands. The commands are turn to me, be saved. Turning to Jesus in faith, it requires repentance. It is, again, as I just said, the definition of that word, repent. What is repentance? It is a turning away from whatever it is that you are living for now to faith in the Messiah. To faith, to believe in Jesus Christ. So the first command is turn to me. What is the second command? The second command is be saved. This is where I am so thankful for New Testament theology. What does the New Testament teach? It teaches us that we are saved by believing in the Lord Jesus. Who does that apply to? Well, if we jump back to Isaiah 45 here, we see it even in the Old Testament, all the ends of the earth. All the ends of the earth, Jew and Gentile alike. And that message continues on through the New Testament. So in Isaiah 45, when I read this, "For I am God," he is saying that there is only one God who saves the sinners of this world. There is no other what? There is no other God. There's no other so-called God that can save you from your sin. Stick with me. In Luke 9, "If anyone would come after me," implies that God is doing a work in the heart of the sinner, drawing him unto himself so that that person can be saved from their sin as they choose to believe in the Messiah, Lord Jesus, who alone can save. Acts 4:12. "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." So praise God for this believer. Praise God for this unbeliever. Praise God that in Romans and Ephesians and 1 Peter and so many other of the epistles, they all testify and give reason to worship and praise God that he is at work saving people. He is not sitting by idly. He is faithfully at work drawing people. Think of John 3:16. John 3:16 is a wonderful parallel to Isaiah 45:22. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever," all the ends of the earth, "whoever believes," turns to me, "whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life," be saved. Acts 16:31, "and they said, believe." Philippian jailer, how can I be saved? They said, believed. Turn to Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. All the ends of the earth. So the message in the scriptures is consistent. Yes, God is working. Yes, God is drawing. Yes, God is moving. Yes, praise him for that. Because in that, we have the opportunity to say yes to the Lord Jesus. We have an opportunity to choose and believe, yes, he is the only one for salvation. So this first line, if anyone would come after me, is identifying a follower of the Messiah, a believer in Christ Jesus the Savior. So now, according to Jesus, what is then, as we move on in our text, according to Jesus, what is the call and what is the cost of coming after him? In other words, how will disciples, those who come after him, how will those followers, how will they be identified, and what will it cost them? What will it cost them? So, who is a disciple? Verse 23. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Deny, take up, follow. Deny himself. The one who comes after, the one who follows him, is identified. How is he identified? He is identified as one who denies himself. Denies himself. It's not simply the giving up of things. Jesus is not saying, hey, for Lent this year, why don't you give up chocolate? That'll show people. That's not what he's talking about. Not simply the giving up of things, but get this, the abandonment of self or personal control of his or her life. Deny yourself. This denial is a letting go of self-determination. It's a living in full obedience to another, and in this case, it's full obedience, it's full dependence on the Messiah. Why? Because disciples do not respond to their own personal wills, but to the will of God. So just like salvation is rooted in God's terms, maybe you've heard someone say, well, I think God should save fill in the blank. I don't think God should save fill in the blank. People have their opinions. Aren't you thankful that salvation is rooted in God's terms? God's terms, not my own. So discipleship, the life of the follower, is rooted in self-denial. The one who follows Christ essentially says, God needs to direct me. I cannot, and therefore I will not direct myself. So deny self. Secondly, he says, take up his cross. Take up his cross. Take up his cross. In the first century, the road to a cross was a one-way journey. Death was imminent. There was, for the person on their way to the cross, there was no expectation of return once the road had begun. Under Roman authority, the guilty would not only die on the cross, but he would often carry his cross to the place of death. What was the purpose of that? Well, some might immediately jump to humiliation, a belittling, and that may have been some of it. But mainly, and I think this is the meaning for the Christian, the carrying of the cross publicly displayed the person's submission to the state. You have defied the state, you have disobeyed the state, you have claimed authority over the state by not following our rules. We will make you submit. You carry your cross to your death. For the believer, our Lord carried his cross. Our Lord hung on his cross. And our Lord died on his cross. But whose cross was it? Whose cross was it to bear? It was ours. Is this not why Paul would say to the Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. What is he saying? What is he showing? I have full submission to the one who bore the cross on my behalf. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I like what Daryl Bach says about this. Cross-bearing means that one's independent life is at an end. And then he comments and says, it's an element that reinforces the picture of self-denial and submission. So when Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, those two points are woven, they are connected so closely that they cannot be separated. The taking up of our cross is a willful submission to daily life lived for the one who bore my penalty on his back. And then he says, follow me. Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This is the cumulative effect then. I live each day not for self, but for the Christ. For Messiah, I live. For the immediate hearers of Jesus back here in Luke chapter 9, they're going to make some real-time application, right? What is Jesus doing? He is challenging the bandwagon mentality and leveling with them that traveling around with Jesus was an act of suffering, not cool notoriety. I mean, all these people, yeah, Jesus, Jesus, heal me, feed me. And Jesus levels with them all. I am the Messiah. That's what was just confessed. And so, as an example to these disciples, and now turning this example outward to all, if anyone would come after me, you're only going to come after me if God is doing the work in your heart. You are not going to choose this life of your own volition. Hey, that's cool. Hey, great. Potlucks at church. You're not going to choose that. You're not going to choose, as some of you know, what happens when you say, I'm of Christ in your own family. You know how denying self and taking up your cross has turned out. Your family says, well, then if you are that kind of a radical, get out. Don't come here. Don't bring your good news. It's not. There's that kind of a response. So Jesus is challenging his immediate followers, but he's also confronting all believers, that includes us today, who would come. This last act, this follow me, it only emerges from the others. you're only going to be able to live each day for Christ as you deny yourself and take up your cross. Otherwise, you're really not following me. What you're doing is you're living some kind of hybrid life that you've created in your own mind, and that doesn't work. That's not what is going to send Jesus to the cross. Jesus is going to the cross not so that you can live a hybrid life of old and new, but so that you can be made all new, completely new, transformed from the inside out. So this last act, follow me, only emerges from deny himself and take up his cross. I want to follow Jesus can only take place as there is a conscientious denial of self and a willing road to the cross mentality. Jesus wants to be clear. The essence of discipleship is found in this attitude. I follow Jesus. So let me summarize all of that with this. The person who wants to be Jesus' disciple, the person who wants to come after me, can only truly be said to follow him when that person has made and implemented a radical decision to deny himself. A little bit of a grammatical note here. The verb function here, deny himself, the verb functions as the complete opposite of the verb confess in other passages of Scripture. To confess means to claim something or to claim a person, to take hold. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you grab hold of that and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So our response on the one hand confesses Christ. That is, we acknowledge him, we grab hold of him, we claim him and identify ourselves with him. But on the other hand, we are to deny ourselves. So I claim and I grab hold of and I release. I confess and I deny. I confess the Christ. I deny myself. That means that as Christians, we will not set our desires and our will against the right that Christ has to our lives. Why? Because he bore our cross. It doesn't mean cultivating some kind of weak or non-assertive personality, denying ourselves certain pleasures. No, it's much more. We are to now recognize that we live for the sake of Jesus and not for our own sake. Verse 23 is teaching that we live for the sake of Jesus and not our own sake. Lord, my time is yours. My days are yours. My schedule is yours. My work is yours. My family is yours. My possessions are yours. My commitments, God, they're yours. My emotions are yours. My loves are yours. My desires are yours. My life, it's yours. Any wonder why Paul would say, for to me to live is Christ. To die is gain. He got what Jesus was teaching here. Now, if you're sitting here feeling a bit overwhelmed, maybe running through your own life, you're in good company. This seems like an overwhelming commitment, more than we can handle. And so what Jesus does next is so helpful for his followers, because what he does is he helps them work through the cost of all of this. This is where we see the compassion of Jesus. He doesn't say, come on, get in line. Fall in step. Come on. You gonna stand with me or not? No, he helps them. He says, I want you to consider the cost. See, the gift of salvation is just that. It's a free gift. And that gift liberates us. It frees us to follow him. As someone said, well, yeah, the gift might be free, but it's going to cost me greatly if I actually accept it. Yes. But Jesus helps us reason through the big picture of the cost. So what is the cost? Two principles here. In helping his followers think through the cost, Jesus is going to offer us two principles that are radical to the human hearers, yet they are amazingly and perfectly exemplified and illustrated by our Lord. Principle number one, we see it in verses 24 and 25. When it looks like you're losing your life, you are actually saving it. Verse 24, for whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? When it looks like you are losing your life, and it may feel that way at times, because of the rejection, because of what comes along with denying self, because of what it means to take up your cross and follow him, it may feel like you are losing it. When you lose relationship, when you lose standing, when you lose money. But when it looks like you are losing your life, you are actually saving it, Jesus teaches. Whoever lives a self-centered life, they try to protect and build a life for themselves. They attempt to create this facade that says, I'm safe, I'm secure, I'm in control, I got everything put together. You and I are guilty of attempting that from time to time. What Jesus is saying here is those who pattern their lives in that way are in danger of losing out on eternal life since their heart is not in line with verse 23. They're not truly coming after Christ and following him. The question is, they may not even be a true disciple. But in contrast, again, we're talking identity here. In contrast, the one who gives up all of that, the drive to appear like I've got it all together, the drive to make myself safe and secure in this life so nothing can touch me. The one who gives up all of that, that's the cost. They lose their life. They lose control over the daily comings and goings of life for the sake of the Messiah, for the sake of the gospel. The one who gives up all of that will actually find life. In Jesus' words, they will save it. Jesus is helping us count the cost. Saying that the risk is greater in holding on to one's life than giving it over to God for Jesus' sake. Because no matter the amount of riches or material gain, none of that can save the soul. Only faith in Jesus can. And if he will save the soul, Jesus' logic says, if he will save the soul, will he not then supply for all of their need here on earth? He's already taught that he will. He's helping the people within earshot of him to count the cost. And can I say this? What a shame to think we are living life only to miss knowing the giver of life. To play the church game and not know the one who died and lives for the church. As you weigh out the cost of following Jesus, remember that what can be gained only in the pursuit of things in this world is no gain at all. Lose it, and you will know the freedom and the benefit of fellowship with an eternal Savior. Because as you and I know, moth and dust do corrupt, and the stuff of this world will quickly burn away. Principle number two. This one's a little bit tricky. Saving your life may require being ashamed of the Son of Man. My follow-up question to that statement is, are you sure you're okay with that? That's a negative thing. You aren't to look at principle two and say, hey, principle one's a positive thing. When it looks like you're losing your life, you are actually saving it. We say, yes, thank you for that encouragement. Principle number two is a warning. That saving your life may actually require, saving is in quotes there. You only think that's what you're doing. You're playing a game. Saving your life may require being ashamed of the Son of Man. Are you sure you're okay with that? Verse 26. Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. We note here that the person and the words of Jesus are indivisible. You can't separate them. Well, I believe in Jesus, but not the Word of God. No, you can't do that. Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words. Christ's followers must boldly and unwaveringly attest to Jesus and his teachings. If we are disciples following after him, then denying ourselves and taking up our cross will look like an unswerving allegiance to the truth. But to deny his words is to deny him. To live without any commitment to him and his word is to fail to confess his name. I had a lot of different things that came to mind with regards to practical illustration here. What are we talking about? I'll preach to the choir. Let's talk about preserving Sundays. Many Christians treat Sunday like the world treats Sunday. Many followers that you and I fellowship with do. They treat Sunday like the world treats Sundays. Rather than being the Lord's Day, Sunday is for attending sporting events. It's for birthday parties. It's an extra weekend day to travel. It's a day to sleep in. On and on the list goes. If church fits into my schedule, my plans, then that's great. If not, well, praise God for his grace. Saving your life may require being ashamed of the Son of Man. Why can't you come to the birthday party? Well, you scheduled it on Sunday. We have church on Sunday. We gather with believers on Sunday. Oh, you guys. saving your life may require being ashamed of the Son of Man. Say, oh, we've got to go. It's so-and-so's birthday. Say, okay, Pastor, get off that hobby horse because you're making me uncomfortable. Jesus just taught that the danger of gaining the whole world and losing your own soul is real. Jesus isn't talking about losing salvation. The Bible is clear on that. Your salvation is a gift. It is given once for all. It is done. It is sealed. He is helping us count the cost. He is saying that the attempt to preserve your reputation, the attempt to preserve your social standing or your comfort level, the attempt to preserve any kind of financial status, whatever it is, your attempts, your own way of doing things in life will necessitate some temptation to compromise. Jesus is saying, mark it down. Mark it down. It's only a matter of time before some of you will be ashamed of the Son of Man. Why do you do that? Do I really say why I really do it? And face the backlash? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. To be ashamed of, word means to turn away from. To be ashamed of, to turn away from, to ignore his ways, his words, and to follow your own wants brings dire consequences. Listen, I may not have said it eloquently, but Jesus is clear as can be. You remember Isaiah 45? I shared with you Isaiah 45. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. A few verses later, say this. To him, to Jesus, shall come and be ashamed all who were incensed against him, all who were angry with God. Jesus is helping us count the cost. How we respond to him, how we respond to his word, it will determine how he will respond to us when he returns in his majesty to judge. If we seek to gain by letting the world's view of Christ make us ashamed of the Lord or ashamed of his word, Luke rightly records a corresponding response from the glorified Son of Man. He will judge with all authority and might. Disciples, the path of Jesus is to be taken, or there is no path at all. You do realize this, that being born in sin, there's no path that we're on. Hell is the destiny of the unredeemed. God in his grace is at work. God in his grace provides salvation. And if anyone would come after him, praise God, he's at work. He's saving people. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow him. That's too hard. It's too hard, all of this. It's overwhelming. It's too hard. When we are overwhelmed by the sway of self, when we are overwhelmed by the influence of the world, it may seem to be. Jesus isn't done, though. I debated on what to do with verse 27. We're going to cover verse 27 in next week's message, but we're going to look at it today briefly. We're going to finish up with this. So look at verse 27. I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. You say, where in the world does that fit into Jesus's take up your cross and follow me? What Jesus is doing is he is referring to a taste of what is to come. So not only does he encourage, not only does he first challenge people and encourage them to take up their cross and follow him and what that looks like and what it'll cost them, he's going to put an exclamation point on the cost in 8 days. Say, in 8 days, the taste of what is to come is going to be known by some disciples 8 days later. What's going to happen there? Peter, James, and John are going to be given a privileged glimpse into the eternal. Hey, they may be saying right now, it is hard. It requires this walk with Jesus. It requires too much. I'm going to be the odd one out. I won't be able to do what I want to do. And Jesus not only reasons with them to help them count the cost, he's going to show them something. And what he's going to basically say is, the cost, it is nothing compared to what is to come. It is nothing. Don't lose that. You've got to look at me to understand this. Don't lose that as they get their glimpse into the eternal at the transfiguration. Don't lose all of that which I will show you. Because you focus on this, that which is all around you. Jesus knows that there is absolutely nothing better for us than to follow him. Denying self, taking up a cross, it may seem radical if our eyes are right here. But it is the only way for us to know real life. Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He is life. He is the real life. Knowing him and following him is what is best. So he says, come after me. Deny, take up, follow, lose your life in me. It will be worth it. You're going to see some of it. It's worth it. Trust me. And isn't that what it comes down to? Will we simply just say, rather than saying, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, will we simply just say, okay, by faith. He is calling his followers to walk by faith and to forsake all in the joining of him on this earth. And the same invitation is here for us. Will you trust him? Will you do the hard thing and walk with him? It is hard. It does require sacrifice. It did for Jesus to carry that cross all the way to the place where he would be crucified. Will you let Jesus call the shots and follow his words? We say it. We say, yes, I follow Jesus. But when we fail to deny self-rule, when we fail to submit to his authority in obeying his words, we send a mixed message to those around us, the saved and the unsaved alike. Jesus has called us to send a clear message. I am His and His alone. If you are truly a disciple of Jesus, heed His words and follow Him. Would you bow in prayer with me? Our Father in heaven, these are hard words. But Jesus knows what is good for us. He knows what is best for us. He knows that what is to come, nothing on this earth can compare to. For sure, the sufferings of this present life and this present earth is nothing compared to the glory that'll be revealed. But God, even the best things on this earth are nothing compared to the glory that'll be revealed. Jesus knows this. So I pray that we wouldn't grab hold of such fleeting things. We would lose our life for your sake. We would keep our eyes on the eternal. We wouldn't foolishly turn away or be ashamed of you or your words, your commands, your truth, that which guides and governs us. But we would hold on firmly and we would speak boldly. Because there is coming a day when our Lord comes in His glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels, when the eternal is present among us. And we are ushered into that. God, I pray that we would not lose sight of that for all of this. Father in heaven, you are holy and you are wise, holy to save and rescue and uphold and empower. You do this work in us. Thank you, Jesus, for challenging us. Thank you for helping us to count the cost. And then thank you for the glimpse into the glory of eternity for these three disciples. As we consider that next week, may our hearts be challenged. Would we be encouraged? And God, I pray that we would be amazed at the majesty of our God. Thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.